Welcome back, my friends. Welcome back to the broadcast. It's Eric the Freedom Screamer on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Thanks for joining us tonight. We appreciate it. We're going to have kind of a special treat tonight. I've been looking for a chance and a time and a place and an opportunity to play a documentary that was of a speech that was given by a former Freemason, an ex-Mason, someone who found the Lord, and we're not talking about the Lord of the underworld. But anyway, this man kind of just, you know, was a Mason. He left the Masons. He became a, seems it, I gather that he became a, you know, born-again Christian, so to speak, and put together a very good speech, and I thought it was good. So it's going to take up most of the broadcast tonight. And I think we're just going to, I'm not going to be, you know, taking us to a break every, during every break. I'm just going to have Mike on the board kind of take a pause, go to the commercial break. It's a little bit longer than the 2 hours that we have for the broadcast, so if we get short on time and there's another 20 or 30 minutes left, we'll pick it up tomorrow night and finish. So if it gets chopped off at the end, hold tight, stay tuned. We'll be back again tomorrow night with more. So I wanted to remind people to support the network. I wanted to thank Lori and Gary and Chris for all their help, especially last night. It was an excellent broadcast. We had talked about quite a great deal of very serious and difficult issues. So this show stands on activism. See something, do something. If you value freedom, then do something for freedom every day. Do something today. Plan something for tomorrow and next week. And the only way to maintain our freedom is to actively participate in its perpetuation. So, with that, I'd just like to give Eric the Freedom Screamer's definition of football in honor of the National Football League. Football, a children's game where giant homosexual men wearing tight pants throw little balls at each other and run up and down a field chasing each other, touching each other as much as possible, while 80,000 mildly retarded people who have not reached puberty yet scream everything except freedom. With that, I'd like to encourage everybody to enjoy the broadcast. The next Mason is exposing the satanic practices of Freemasonry. I want to thank Mike on the board for helping out with this tonight. He's got it ready to go. So everybody sit back and enjoy. We'll see you again tomorrow night. Here we go. It's Eric the Freedom Screamer on the RBN Network. And Mike, go ahead and roll them.
Essentially, we're going to be trying to shed some light on something which is very commonly understood in most communities. You will see the little temples, or in some cases the not-so-little temples of Masonry in most small towns and in all large cities of America. But yet, most people understand that this is a secret society. And what are they keeping secret? And is this something that Christians should be involved in? Well, we're going to try and explore some of that tonight and see if we can't get to the bottom of some of these issues. First of all, let me give you the classical definition of Masonry, because the Masons obviously themselves do have a definition that they give the public for public consumption. And this is basically it. Masonry, we are told, is a system of morality, veil and allegory. Now, doesn't that help a whole lot? We can just all go home now, you know? We all know everything we need to know about the Masons. Well, that's the way they would like it, unless, of course, you join. But actually, there's a lot more to it than that. Let me give you my definition. I define Masonry as the world's oldest secret fraternal organization, a system of three ritual initiations or degrees based on the medieval stonemasons' guilds, guarded by blood oaths and founded on the principles of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Masonry symbolism is a blend of Old Testament symbols rooted in the building of King Solomon's temple and ancient mystery religions. Now, you heard in the introduction about all these different degrees and things that I have been through, but in reality, most Masons will tell you that, in fact, there is only classical Blue Lodge Masonry, that is, in fact, the core of all Masonry. Now, Blue Lodge Masonry refers to the first foundational three degrees of Masonry, Entered Apprentice, Fellow Craft, and Master Mason. Now, indeed, Masonry has become universal. It's in virtually every country of the world, even now, I believe, in Russia. And just to illustrate this briefly, this is a stamp that someone just gave me from New Caledonia. I'm not entirely sure where New Caledonia is, but it's evidently somewhere where they speak French. And if you look up there, you'll see that it says the 125th anniversary of the presence of Freemasonry in this country. And you'll notice many Masonic symbols on there. The one that I want to draw your attention to, though, here is the square and compasses of Masonry. And, of course, inside of it, though, instead of the usual letter G that we're accustomed to, we have a bright red pentagram. That's going to be very important later. Now, what needs to be understood is that in the United States, all the Grand Lodges that function here come from the Grand Lodge of England originally. But yet, after the American Revolution, it was determined that each state would have its own autonomous Grand Lodge. So every state is more or less its own jurisdiction. And so here, for example, you would have the Grand Lodge of Indiana. Now, the fundamental structure of Freemasonry is rather complex once you get past those first three degrees. You'll see here that you have two basic stair steps once you get past the Blue Lodge, which is down here. This represents the three degrees I just showed you. Then beyond that, you have, this is the Scottish Rite here, and this is the York Rite over here. Those are the two major paths that the Mason can travel. There are 29 degrees here, and there are 9 degrees here. And then when you get to the top, you can go into what is called the 33rd degree if you're one of the lucky few that get to do that, and that is called the Grand Sovereign Inspector General degree. Additionally, Masonry has what are called auxiliary or adoptive bodies, and those are under the arch. The best known of those is the Shrine. And then you also have things like the youth orders, De Molay and Rainbow, Tall Cedars of Lebanon, Daughters of the Nile, and so on. And now all of these together make up what is traditionally thought to be classical American Masonry. Now, suppose you wanted to be a Mason. This is something I'm not recommending, of course, but if you do, some of you may have seen the bumper stickers that say, to be one, ask one. The tradition is that you have to ask a Mason. Masons do not do active recruiting. But yet, on the other hand, they aren't today because, frankly, Masonry is losing members fast. Now, I wish I could tell you this is because there was a mighty revival sweeping America and that Masons everywhere were just falling on their faces and repenting before God. And to a certain extent, that is happening, praise God. But I think it's more due to cable TV, a little more mundane reason. Because, frankly, there are better things most people have to do today than sit in a lodge room somewhere. And unless there's some compelling either political or social or economic reason why you want to be a Mason, you're probably not going to bother with it because, quite frankly, a lot of it is rather boring. And so Masonry is dropping in membership. A recent Time magazine article indicated that between the 1960s and the present day, Masonry has dropped from 4.5 million members down to 2.5 million members. Now, that's pretty catastrophic. It's almost a 50% drop. But, you know, they're working now harder to get members. That's why now you will see more bumper stickers, more billboards, more ads in the newspaper, even though technically they're not supposed to solicit members. So you're supposed to ask a Mason. Now, once you ask that Mason, there's a process that you're supposed to go through. What will happen is that Mason will go and present your petition to the lodge, and they will send out a committee. And that committee will meet with you and interview you. And there are certain requirements to be a Mason. This might sound self-evident, but you're supposed to be a man. I mean, you can't be a woman. You can't be a madman, an old man in his dotage, a young man underage, or a fool. So if you're any of those things, I'm sorry, you can't be a Mason. Additionally, you're supposed to believe in some sort of God. And then finally, the other thing they require is that you would have to have the financial wherewithal to be able to go through the degrees and everything like that. In other words, if you were, say, at the poverty level or near that, they probably would not recommend that you join, because, like, when I went through the Blue Lodge, it cost me about $150 just for the degrees, and that was in $1975. So I don't know what it would be today, but I'm sure it's more. Now, one other requirement I forgot to mention, you have to be a man freeborn of good report and well recommended. Now notice that freeborn part. That was used for a long time, over 150 years, to keep black men out of the lodge, because it was presumed if you were an American black person, you were descended from slaves. And so really up until the late 1980s, when the civil rights, you know, legislation started really heating up, there were no black Masons. They had their own separate but equal branch of Masonry, which was called Prince Hall Masonry. And Prince Hall Masonry, of course, was sort of like the old Jim Crow days, where they supposedly had separate but equal schools. And of course, the schools the black people went to were not as nice as the schools the white kids went to. Well, similarly, Prince Hall Masonry is much smaller. It's not as wealthy, but they do have all the degrees. Everything you see here up on this board is part of also Prince Hall Masonry. And unfortunately, the same problems spiritually exist with Prince Hall Masonry that exist with regular Grand Lodge Masonry. Okay. So let's say you've entered into your committee and you've had this committee report, and they go back and they tell the lodge what they think. Then the whole lodge votes, and they have a ballot box with white squares and black balls. And if any of you ever wonder where the expression black balled come from, that is a Masonic term. Because if even one black ball ends up in the ballot box, you will not be allowed to join. Because they quote that one Bible verse where it says, "Behold how good it is and how pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity." And they say if even one Mason doesn't like you or doesn't think you're a decent person, you will not be allowed to join that lodge. You could go and try another lodge, but you would not be allowed into that lodge if even one black ball was given. Now, I briefly want to tell you, having laid that groundwork, how my story is a Mason. If you want to hear all the rest of the bizarre details, some of which Stan alluded to, I'd suggest perhaps you might want to get the other video that's out there already called Exposing the Illuminati from Within, because I don't really have time to go into it tonight. But suffice it to say, I was deeply involved in the occult. Now, I came to Masonry a lot differently than most people did. I came to Masonry already understanding its dangers. And I thought it was a good thing because I was a pagan. I was a witch. I was a high priest and a druid. And the Grand Master Druid of North America told me that I should join the Masons. He himself was a 33rd degree Mason. Now, how's that for an endorsement for the lodge, huh? That it would be recommended by a druid. So anyhow, when I moved to Milwaukee with my wife and we were running covens all over the greater Milwaukee area, it happened one of the young men we initiated into witchcraft, his father was the junior warden of the lodge in the neighborhood. And I thought, well, gee, this works out nice. So I asked him to introduce me to his dad, and his dad sponsored me into the lodge. And naturally, they were delighted to get members because, like, for instance, that lodge, I think I was the youngest. I was, like, in my mid-20s, and I was the youngest member there by about 25 years. The average age, according to that Time article I mentioned earlier, the average age of a Mason right now in America is 70. And in fact, later on after I joined the lodge, typically we would have 6 or 7 Masonic funerals a year, and we'd only initiate 2 or 3 people. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if that goes on for very long, you aren't going to have any lodge left. And indeed, that is the case. Many lodges have had to close due to lack of membership. But anyhow, I joined the lodge. I was initiated as an entered apprentice in 1975. I was passed to the degree of fellow craft, I believe, that same year. And in 1976, I was raised to the sublime degree of a master mason. Soon after that, I went through the York Rite. I tried this branch first because people were telling me that that, in fact, was the Christian branch of Masonry. And we'll look at that a little bit later. And then later on, I did the Shrine. I did Scottish Rite. I became a 32nd degree Mason there. And then I also went through the Shrine. I was even an associate patron in the Order of the Eastern Star. So I even was in that body as well. I was very involved in Masonry. I was a real fanatic. I was probably in lodge meetings two or three nights a week. And in fact, that's part of the reason we joined the Eastern Star together, is my wife said, at least that way I get to see you one night a week, because she joined as well, because that's the branch of Masonry that is also open to women. So anyway, I was very, very active in all of this. And then what happened was I moved back from Milwaukee, which is where all this took place. Oh, by the way, I have to show you this. This is me as a Shriner. That was taken about 1980. And soon after this, my wife wanted to move back to Dubuque for reasons that are gone into in greater length in the other video from Milwaukee. And so we moved. And because of that, I moved into a different Grand Lodge jurisdiction. And along the way, a lady who was the bank officer at a bank, I'd been sending checks to the Church of Satan over the years, and one of these checks came back to me, and she'd written on the check, "I'll be praying for you in the name of Jesus." Because, see, she figured anybody who was writing checks to the Church of Satan was probably in pretty deep spiritual doo-doo, amen? So here I was being prayed for, didn't really care, didn't really know. And along the way, what had happened was I joined the Mormon Church for, again, reasons that are a little too complicated to go into. And so by the time we got to Dubuque, I was a Mormon. And I was still a witch, which is not all incongruous if you really understand the nature of Mormonism. Anyway, so as a Mormon, I got this little ad in the newspaper for a prophecy seminar. And oddly enough, it was put on by the Seventh-day Adventists. It wasn't Stan. And so what happened was I thought I'd go to that seminar and see if I could draw some people into the Mormon church, because after all, we had a living prophet, we had the full light of the gospel and all of that. Well, for the first time in my life, in that prophecy seminar, I was exposed to gospel-based preaching. And I had all these questions to ask this evangelist that was doing the thing, and he had a Bible answer just like that for every single one of them. There was no way that guy, I mean, he was filleting me with the sword of the Spirit, amen? And so finally, you know, I went home that night, and I was so scared, I couldn't believe it. Because he got it through to me that all I had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, Acts 16:31.
I would be happy just to hold the hands I love on this winter night with you. The smoke is rising in the shadows overhead.
Folks, we're living in a world the likes of which we've never perceived any clearer than we do now. The plan for global governance has been in the works for generations and would have likely been achieved by now but for the fact that the globalists left open their Achilles heel. With all their tools, Federal Reserve System, fiat currency, No Child Left Behind, and then Common Core education introduced to our schools to dumb us down, vaccines, pharmaceuticals to lobotomize us, GMO foods, insertion of compromised or bought and paid for politicians, judges, mainstream media propaganda, all pieced together like a puzzle designed to ultimately bring the world under submission. But with all their strategy, they forgot one thing: knowledge. And knowledge is power. With knowledge, their bombardment is nullified. Folks, with that, as brilliant and knowledgeable as you've become, among the wisest audience of any radio audience in the world, and you are, I want you to take a moment to reflect and ask yourself, how much of that knowledge did I obtain from Republic Broadcasting Network? How high has my consciousness been raised since I've been a listener? How fast am I now able to discriminate truth from fake news by being a Republic Broadcasting listener? How clear am I now able to see the world since I've been listening to RBN? Ask yourselves those questions, folks. Then ask yourself, what is that knowledge worth to me? Like my morning coffee, how would I survive without it? A voice of truth in a sea of lies. Do we not all need to make sure it survives? Like public broadcasting, we are now finding we can only survive with listener support. Censorship, advertisers being attacked, truth itself being attacked. It's the only way through this. We at Republic Broadcasting humbly ask you to become a supporter. Look at your budget and make a determination of what Republic Broadcasting is worth to you and what you can afford on a monthly basis. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and pledge 20, 30, 40, 50, if possible, 100 a month or more if it's affordable. Click the donate button and become a regular monthly donor. Assure both us and yourself that Republic Broadcasting truth will continue to flow like that morning coffee. The network thanks you.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2, keep it today.
That all I had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, Acts 16:31. And I kept thinking, could it be that easy? Could it be that easy? And I fasted and I prayed, because see, in the Mormon church, if you're in a great, profound spiritual dilemma, you're supposed to fast and pray, which is not a bad advice in any event. And if supposedly, if you are being told things that are not true, the Holy Spirit is supposed to give you a stupor of mind and he will forget whatever you are supposed to do. And if it's true, then the Holy Spirit is supposed to give you a burning bosom. Okay, well, I didn't either get heartburn or get stupid. So I didn't know what to do. And so finally I figured I've tried everything else, and I literally almost had. And so I took off my holy Mormon underwear so there wouldn't be any static on the line. And I knelt at the foot of the bed, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That was 1984. Now, about a week later, I was still going to the lodge through all of this, because I, you know, my impression from being 9 years in the lodge is that all these guys around me were all Protestants. And so I assumed they were all Christians. Now, they were Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists and all of that. And so I assumed they were all Christians. So I had gotten an invitation from this new lodge that I was about to join to go to what they call a high noon luncheon. And so I went to this luncheon. And as this is the first time I'd ever been in a Masonic lodge since getting born again. And I walked into the building, and already it felt clammy and awful and evil. And I went down to the basin, which is where the luncheon was, and it got worse, and I felt more and more oppressed and heavier and heavier. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, get out of here, get out of here. And I went through, and I tried to eat the lunch, but it was just like, you know, lead in my stomach. And finally, I got up even and didn't eat dessert. And you know I was serious if I skipped dessert, amen? And so I got out into the sunshine again. It was like, oh, I felt like I'd escaped from some profound spiritual trap. Well, later on, the Lord began to show me things about how this was really very dangerous spiritually. And I didn't have anybody tell me that Masonry was a cult. Only the Holy Spirit told me. And the first thing he showed me was something which I want to share with you out of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, now some of you may know Ezekiel was the prophet of the exile. And basically, he was taken away in the Babylonian captivity and did all of his prophetic ministry in Babylon. Now in Ezekiel 8, the Lord has taken him in vision back to Jerusalem to look at the temple. And starting in verse 12, this is God speaking to Ezekiel and says, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. He also said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east. And they worshiped the Lord toward the east. Or they worshiped the sun, towards the east. Now, that may not seem all that riveting to you, but if you knew anything at all about masonry, you would know that all Masonic temples are oriented, by the way, that's a Masonic term too, oriented towards the east. In other words, they, unless real estate or whatever prohibits, they essentially have a place so that the worshipful master and all devotions are offered facing east. Now, on the other hand, if you study Solomon's temple, which is what is being discussed there, you will see that the Solomon's temple faced west with its back, as it were, to the east. And here were elders of Israel turning their back on the Ark of the Covenant and facing to worship the rising sun in the east. Now, the interesting thing is that the temple of masonry is supposed to be Solomon's temple. And yet it's 180 degrees off. And not only that, there's implicit or explicit sun worship that is done in the Masonic Lodge, because we are told when the worshipful master is sitting enthroned in the east, the ritual says, as the sun rises in the east to rule and govern the day, so rises the worshipful master in the east to rule and govern his lodge.
The smoke is rising in the shadows overhead.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
It's time for you to have your own custom smartphone app for your business and pay way less than you can imagine. Introducing the I Can Get To Silent Salesman mobile marketing app, a global mobile marketing and communication tool for your business. Go to appsapart.com and learn how you could earn up to $36,351 or more per month just by inviting two people or less into a $14.95 per month program. Go to appsapart.com and be sure to watch the video at the top of the site and listen to the audio message from the CEO near the bottom. This is something you won't want to miss. Go to appsapart.com now or call 646-860-9540. That's 646-860-9540. Get the I Can Get To. That's I-C-A-N-G-E-T, the number 2, Silent Salesman app at appsapart.com. That's appsapart.com.
Hey there, quick question for you. Would you be okay with more energy, more endurance, thicker, healthier hair, a better mood, reduced appearance of wrinkles, improved sleep, improved blood pressure and cholesterol profiles, improved vision, improved memory? Okay then. Well now, have you heard of Nature's Youth RSF? It's from the anti-aging experts at naturesyouth.com. Naturesyouth.com. See, at Nature's Youth, they understand exactly what it means to provide top quality health products. And Nature's Youth customers not only improve their health, they know they're also providing their body with the right nourishment to maintain that peak performance and fight the aging process. If health, wellness, and nutrition are what you desire, choose Nature's Youth RSF. I did. You see, you're going to get older. It's just up to you how you feel when you get there. Get started today. Nature's Youth RSF. Simple to use, simple to order. Go to naturesyouth.com. That's naturesyouth.com. Naturesyouth.com.
Many people write us about their experience with Extendivite. Allow me to read you some from Amazon.com. It really does work like the review says it does. I cannot believe that after the first few days, I didn't feel as sluggish or clogged up. It has had a profound impact on my physical, emotional well-being. I'm skeptical as most people about products and their claims, and I never write reviews. but this is a wonderful product, and I recommend it to everyone. Great product. It has brought my blood pressure from the mid-150s over the 80s to the mid-130s over mid-80s. Along with diet and exercise in just the past couple of months. Excellent. Thank you, David. Tell us your story. Get Extendivite today. Call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
Without the right accessories, any guy can be off the mark. Whether you've invested thousands in your arsenal or you own a single trusted firearm, a visit to AROutfitting.com is in order. It's one of the finest online selections of tactical optics and AR parts and add-ons, like EOTech, quick target acquisition with no peripheral loss. Browse the full range of Nikon scopes and binoculars. AROutfitting.com can illuminate your world with Streamlight gun-mounted lights from keychain to large handhelds up to 1,100 lumens. Find some stability with Battenfield tactical bipods. AROutfitting.com has CMMG gun parts, barrels, assemblies, handguards, part kits, and more. Plus Magful clips and magazines. I know I've got you excited, so take a breath. Head to AROutfitting.com. The site's super easy to navigate and features a ton of technical info, including links to manuals. We also welcome vendor and manufacturer inquiries. Remember, if you don't see it, we can get it at AROutfitting.com.
Now think of that. That is absolutely contrary to what is done in the Bible in the temple of God. And the reason why God had his temple built that way is because all around Israel were pagan nations, amen? There were nations that worshiped various pagan gods, Chemosh and Baal and all these other gods. And all of those were what are called solar phallic gods. They were rooted in the sun and in the worship of the male organ. And so God wanted to have something radically different. He wanted his people to have to turn their backs on the sun to worship him. And really, that's what God asks of all of us. He asks all of us to turn our backs on the old paganism that we used to be a part of, even if we were just regular old heathens, you know, even if you weren't part of some weird cult like I was. So what happens is that God oriented his temple the other way. And that really smote me in my heart when I read that passage. Now, let's talk about how Masonry got started. Its origins are basically shrouded in the mists of time. Masons claim that their first Mason was in fact Nimrod. Now, you know, if I was a Mason, I would not brag about the first Mason being Nimrod. But as that most people us understand, he's the person that helped build the Tower of Babel, and it is from Nimrod that basically all false religion stems. Okay, then you'll notice, after that we see the Egyptian mysteries of Isis and Osiris. And then we have King Solomon and the building of his temple, and there's a character in there that's going to be very important later called Hiram the Widow's Son. Then in Greece, we have the rites of Eleusis. Now that was the mystery religion, the predominant mystery religion in the days of Greece. And what a mystery religion is unlike your church, okay? Your church, I'm sure anybody can walk in, right? You know, it's not like they have to have a secret handshake to get into your church, do they? If they do, you better talk to me after, okay? Anyway, if, on the other hand, if you were in a mystery religion, that would only be open to initiates. The best known modern example of a mystery religion other than Masonry would be Temple Mormonism. Because while anybody can walk into a Mormon church, nobody can walk into the depths of a Mormon temple unless they have a special card called a temple recommend. Okay, so that was a mystery religion. It involved a mystery, and you had to go through secret initiatic rites and ordeals in order to be a part of the rites of Eleusis. Then beyond that, there was a group called the Dionysian Artificers. Now, artificer is just a fancy name for builders. And these folks were architects and masons who worshiped the god Dionysus, who is the Roman, or actually the Greek god of wine and orgies. Then we have the Kabbalah, which came around about the 5th century BC. It's Jewish mysticism. And then we have Gnosticism, which is Grecian mysticism. And all of these things all contributed to what today we have in modern-day Masonry. Then during the medieval period, we have a different group that came along around the year 1000 called the Hashishim. And this was the world's first real modern-day cult, relatively speaking, and secret society. And I talk at great length about the Hashishim in my other video. I don't have time really to go into it now. Suffice it to say that the name is both where we get the word hashish and also where we get the word for assassin. If you look carefully, you can see the word assassin in there. Then after that, along came the Knights Templar. Now, the Knights Templar were a Catholic order of knighthood. And they went over to the Holy Land, and of course the Hashishim were over there in the Middle East, and so they kind of swapped initiations and information and all that, and the Knights Templar brought them back to America. About the same time, that same information got into the Stonemasons Guild. And that's why today, if you look at the great cathedrals of Europe, you will see that many of those cathedrals have pagan symbols on them, even though they were built by the Roman Catholic Church. And that's because the stonemasons who built those cathedrals were actually concealing Masonic mysteries in all those gargoyles and caryatids and demons and unicorns and everything that you see all over those cathedrals. Then finally, we have the Brothers of the Rosy Cross, also known today as the Rosicrucians. They were the inheritors of the secrets of the rites of the Templars. And what's interesting is the first recorded printed use of the word Mason in the history of the English language involves the Rosicrucians. It's from a poem called Muses Threnody, which is written by a guy named Anderson. And this is the passage. It says, "For we be brethren of the Rosy Cross, and we have the Mason word and second sight." Okay, now, most of you probably know, but the word second sight refers to psychic ability, or ESP, or paranormal power. And the Mason word is the secret lost word of Masonry, which we'll talk a lot more about later. So right up front, we see the Masons from the very first are associated with occultism and with the Rosicrucians. And yes, by the way, I was a Rosicrucian. I got up to the ninth degree in the Rosicrucian order. Now let's go to the early modern period. This is what happened. A major watershed event occurred in European history that we call a Protestant Reformation, okay? And because of that Reformation and of the controversy over indulgences, cathedral building ground to a halt. And because of that, all of a sudden, all these stonemasons didn't have nearly as much work to do. It would be sort of like, say, if you had like a Boeing plant or a John Deere plant in your community, it would be shut down and everybody would be laid off, except this was all over Europe. Now, what were these guys going to do? Well, they got a big idea. Let's say we admit non-Masons to our guild as long as they're rich and charge them big bucks, you know, to get into our fraternity. And so we had operative Masons who were genuine stonemasons, but they decided we're going to admit what they called speculative Masons, who were just interested in philosophy and occultism and esotericism. And so that began in the 1600s. About 100 years later, we have an important event in Masonic history. On July 24th, 1717, which oddly enough was on the eve of a great high satanic holiday, they had a meeting in the Apple Tree Tavern of London, England. My, isn't that spiritual? And in this tavern, all the lodges of England got together, and they decided to set up a Grand Lodge of England. And this became what is called the Mother Lodge of all other Masonic lodges. And except for some German lodges and some French lodges, basically all lodges in the world extend from this Mother Lodge in England in 1717. And all the lodges in America, for the most part, are in fact descended from that Grand Lodge. Then finally, we have another group coming along in 1776 called the Illuminati Ordinen, or the Order of the Illuminati in English. And this group was started for the express purpose of infiltrating Masonry. And basically, because Masons are always looking for light, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, it fit very well to have this illuminous degree come in there. And before the end of the 1700s, it was very hard to tell where Masonry ended and Illuminism began. And notice that date, too. They started in 1776. That's going to be very important later. Okay, then we go into the more immediately modern period, In the early part of the 19th century, there was a fellow named Captain William Morgan, and he was a Mason, and he did something unprecedented in the history of Masonry. He published a book with all the secrets of Masonry in it. And guess what? He disappeared. Now, a few years later, he left behind a wife and children. And a little bit of odd Masonic history, that widow of his went on to become one of the founder of the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith's plural wives. Odd little thing. But anyway, eventually someone confessed on his deathbed, one of the two guys that murdered William Morgan. They said they had basically tied rocks around his feet, taken him out in the middle of a lake, and dumped him overboard and drowned him. That caused such a stir that, believe it or not, for many, many years after that, Masonry was being driven from pillar to post. Masonic lodges were closing all over the country. There was actually an anti-Masonic party formed. Like today, we might have the Libertarian Party or you know, whatever party as a minor party. There was an anti-Masonic party, and their platform was get rid of Masonry, make it illegal. And this got worse and worse and worse for the Masons. And had not the issue of slavery begun to rise up in the South, and indeed in the North with the abolitionist movement, it might have well driven Masonry completely off the shores of America. But, of course, slavery was more important, and the Civil War came along. And after the Civil War, Masonry enjoyed a new surge in popularity due to Albert Pike. Now, Albert Pike was a guy we're going to speak more of later, but he basically caused Masonry to become popular again. And by the 20th century, Masonry was extremely popular, and virtually anybody who was anybody was, in fact, a Mason, unless they happened to be Catholics. Because, of course, down through the years, Catholics have always been forbidden to be Masons, up until very recently. Okay, that brings us up to the present day. Now, before we go any further, there's a central thing in Masonry that you all have to understand, or else you're going to get confused later, and that is the oaths. Masonry requires its people to swear oaths. Now, this is an old graphic from a monitor, which is a ritual workbook of Masonry from the 19th century. And this illustrates the entered apprentice oath. Now, you'll see here, this is the worshipful master. And you can always tell the master of the lodge because he's the guy that gets to wear the hat, okay? Then you have over here, this is the senior deacon who kind of conducts the candidate around. And then you have the candidate. Now, you'll notice he's kneeling at an altar. This foot is barefoot. You can't tell, but the other foot has a little sandal on it. He's neither naked nor clothed, barefoot nor shod. He's hoodwinked, and he has a cable tow or rope around his neck. And he's been divested of all metal. And in this condition, he is led to the door of the lodge. Now, what's the problem with these oaths? Well, first of all, there's the whole thing of a pig in the poke. I don't know how many of you have heard that expression, but basically a pig in the poke is when you're asked to buy something and you don't know what it is. Like, say, for example, if I came up to you and I said to you, okay, I got this great car, I want $15,000 for it, but it's locked in the garage and you can't see it. Give me your money. Give me the money and I'll give you the pink slip. Now, how many people would do that? I mean, not very many, you know, unless it was your dad or something that was going to sell you the car. I mean, you'd want to see the car. But yet in Masonry, you are asked to swear an oath, and you don't know what that oath is. Now, this master, he comes up to the guy, and he says, you're going to swear an oath. It's my pleasant duty to inform you that there is absolutely nothing in this oath that will conflict with your duty to God, your country, your neighbor, or yourself. Having been said this, if you wish to proceed, say, I will, and repeat after me. Now, first of all, that's a bald-faced lie. There's a lot of stuff in that oath that conflicts with those things. But, of course, the guy doesn't know it. Now, on top of that, this guy is kneeling blindfolded. He doesn't know what's around him. For all he knows, there might be 25 wackos in black robes with daggers waiting to pounce on him or something because the Masons try and scare the guy. I mean, think kind of like fraternities or initiation ceremonies, you know. They try to get the guy nervous and everything. So he doesn't really know what's going on. So basically, he says, okay, I'll go along with it. Now, his hands are on the Bible here, you'll notice. They're resting on the Holy Bible, square and compass. And in this position, he gets to take the oath. Now, these oaths are doozies, and I'm not going to bore you, because the shortest oath takes about 5 minutes to recite. So instead, I'll just give you the best part. Okay? These are some examples. Now, say, for example, you were taking the Entered Apprentice Oath. The end of that oath, and I'm going to recite this word for word, you say, "All this I most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear, with a firm and steadfast purpose to keep and perform the same, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the sands of the sea, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, should I ever knowingly violate my Entered Apprentice obligation, so help me God, and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same." Now, think of that. So help me God. And then the worshipful master says, "In token of your sincerity, kiss the book which is before you, which is the Holy Bible. You've sworn an oath that you'll have your throat cut, your tongue torn out by its roots, and then you swear it by saying, 'So help me God,' and you kiss the Bible." Now that would stand up in any court of law, wouldn't it? Then the second degree oath. You swear that you will have your heart plucked out of your body and placed on the highest pinnacle of the temple, there to be devoured by the vultures of the air. That's usually fatal, wouldn't you say? Then you have the third degree. The third degree oath, you swear that you would have your body severed in twain, your bowels taken thence and burned to ashes, the ashes scattered to the four winds of heaven, that no more remembrance should be had of so vile a wretch as I should be to have thus knowingly violated my master mason obligation, so help me God and keep me steadfast, blah, blah, blah. Again, very, very serious. Now, for example, here's an even better one. In the seventh degree of the York Rite, you swear that you would have your skull, the top of your skull, smote off and your brain exposed to the rays of the noonday sun. I tell people, this is your brain. This is your brain on masonry. You know, so, I mean, these are nasty things. Now, can you imagine your pastor swearing these oaths? Can you imagine your husband swearing these oaths? Can you imagine your deacons swearing these oaths? But countless of them do, every single day. This is very common in Christian churches. Okay. Now, then there's the function of the enlightenment. What happens here is you're supposed to be enlightened. And once you've said all this horrible, bloodthirsty oath, the master comes down and he says, "My brother, in your current situation, what do you most desire?" Okay, now, this is a true story, supposedly. Happened in the Grand Lodge of Milwaukee. It was an initiation that was being done in June. Very hot night. There's this really heavy-set guy, just incredibly overweight. And by the time because you're about 15 minutes into the ceremony by then, and he was sweating and sweating and sweating and sweating, and his blue jammies that they put you in were just soaked with sweat. And he said, when the worship master comes down, he says, "My brother, in your present position, what do you most desire?" And now the deacon who's standing there, you saw that a moment ago, he's supposed to whisper in your ear, "Light." But he was kind of hot, and his mind was sort of wandering. And so the master says, "What do you most desire?" And the guy says, "A beer." And the deacon just freaks out, you know, and all the lodge goes, you know, like sacrilege or something. And so the deacon bends down and he whispers in the ear, "No, light." The guy says, "I don't care, a light beer, a dark beer, just give me a beer." So Masons are looking for light, okay? And when you go through the second degree, you ask for more light. And when you go to the third degree, you ask for further light. So here you're going to get light, okay? So the master says to all the Masons, he says, "My brethren, stretch forth your hands and assist me in bringing our newfound brother to light."
Thank you. homeowners. Are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll-free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Okay, nurse, let's get this man to the ER stat.
Right away, doctor.
We see this every day. Heart attack or angina pain due to blocked and clogged arteries. Chelation can remove obstructions or blockages from arteries and help avoid painful and expensive surgery. Now there's Angioprim. It's a liquid oral chelation product that you take with juice. You start to feel the results fast. Angioprim increases blood flow all over the body, and that means more energy and strength to take on the day with less aches and pains. 60 years of research has gone into chelation, and Angioprim is the result. A safe and easy way to unblock your veins and arteries from buildup that slow circulation.
Paging Dr. Jones. Please report to the emergency room right away.
Log on now for a special radio offer from Angioprim. That's angioprim.com/radio. A-N-G-I-O-P-R-I-M. Angioprim.com/radio or call 877-882-7221. That's 877-882-7221.
My name is Don Wiskin, and at 42 years old, I suffered a massive heart attack, lost 35% of my heart to damaged tissue, and was supposed to spend the rest of my life on disability. What did I do? I took Extendivite, a garlic and cayenne mix of seven herbs which rebuilt my heart and gave me back my life. For over 17 years now, I have made this formula available to you so you don't have to suffer the same thing I did. Clean your blocked arteries and strengthen your heart and boost your natural immune system. I'm 60 years old now, and I still work every day. To get your Extendivite, call 1-877-928-8822. That's 1-877-928-8822, or visit heartdrop.com. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a two-month supply of either capsules or liquid.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
And then what happens is he says, he starts reading from Genesis. And he goes, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he gets to the place where it says, and God said, let there be light. And everybody claps their hands, and the blindfold is taken off the guy's eyes. And what he sees the three great lights of masonry, the Holy Bible, square and compasses, illuminated by the three lesser lights, which are three burning tapers. And he's supposed to be enlightened by this awesome sight. Now, it wasn't real enlightening for me, but maybe I was a tough sell. I don't know. But anyway, that's what happens. That's how you get enlightened in masonry. Now, only once you've gone through this are all the dread secrets of masonry actually revealed. And you know what those dread secrets are? They're basically secret handshakes and passwords. So, we're going to go into that now. By the time you're done, you're going to probably know more about masonry tonight than most Masons know. In fact, I can guarantee that. Okay. When your ritual training is done, you are taught that there are ways that you can recognize another Mason. And those ways are basically signs, tokens, words, and points of your entrance. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, first of all, let's talk about signs. Signs are various weird cryptic gestures. The only one you're ever going to see out in public is the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress. But I'm just going to try and do a couple of the other ones just so you get the idea. All of the signs are based in the idea of the way your hands are placed when you take the oath. So, for example, I'm going to right now do the Entered Apprentice sign. This is the due guard of the sign, because one hand is under the Bible and one hand is over the Bible for the entered apprentice degree. This is the actual sign, and you'll notice it reflects the penalty, that your throat is being cut. Okay, now, the Master Mason degree, this is the due guard, and this is the sign, because your body is severed in twain. Okay, now, the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress is a little more complicated, and I need to explain how this works. When you take your third degree oath, you promise that if you ever see a Mason giving the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress, or hear the words that are part of that sign spoken, you must fly to the aid of that Mason if there is a greater likelihood of your saving his life than of you losing your own. Okay? And this actually can be very serious sometimes, because there are reported cases, like, say, for instance, in World War I, a German U-boat commander has serviced and was about to fire upon a United States frigate. But he looked through the periscope, and he saw the captain on deck giving the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress, and so he didn't fire upon the ship. There are many, many stories told, usually from World War II, of where American and German soldiers would be on a face down, and they were both Masons, and one or the other would give the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress, and they wouldn't shoot one another, because they were brother Masons. And that brotherhood, notice this, transcends national loyalty. It transcends the oath you take as a soldier in the United States Army. Stuff like this. Kind of interesting. So anyhow, here's what happens with the Grand Masonic Hailing Sign of Distress. You start out like this. Okay? Now let's say I was a Mason, and I was walking down a dark alley, and I was being mugged by a crazed midget. Okay, now this is the sign that I would give. Now, handily enough, this looks just like what you would do if you were being held up, right?
The lamp is burning low upon my tabletop. The snow is softly falling. The air is still in the silence of my room. I hear your voice softly calling. If I could only have you near to breathe a sigh or two, I would be happy just to hold the hands I love on this winter night with you.
You've probably heard about all the great benefits of goat milk soap. But did you know? Some companies take shortcuts. At Old New England Soap, we make our organic goat's milk soap using 36% goat's milk. That's 17% more than most others. Our bars are larger, so they last longer, producing lots of lather packed with vitamins. And our soap is a natural moisturizer that smooths dry and damaged skin. Order online at oldnesoap.com. That's oldnesoap.com. You've tried the rest. Now try the best. Oldnesoap.com.
Water-based soaps on supermarket shelves use harsh chemical acids to break down dead skin cells. And that's just not good for you. At Old New England Soap, our soaps are made without chemical ingredients, contain no alcohol or petroleum products, and use 85% organic materials and carry the USDA's organic certification. Try some today. Go to oldnesoap.com. That's oldnesoap.com. Oldnesoap.com.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.